Well, let us turn to the book of Job. My thoughts will be in summary on these chapters. And if you turn to Job chapter 3, which is on page 452, I will refer you to various verses as we look through these chapters. Job chapter 3 to 7. We've thought about chapter 3 partly last week. We will overlap slightly next week as we think of the next friend responding to Job. So here we have Job speaking, a friend, and that's the name the Bible gives to Eliphaz, responding, and Job replying to that. We're just going to notice that this evening. Put as a heading, the answer to why. Sometimes you ask why. Why has this happened? Why is this taking place? What's going on in my life? Questions like that. Well, we have to think about that, don't we? And we will this evening, and we will think about that answer. So why do certain unexpected things happen? Perhaps you have unwanted things that have happened. Does God know about these things? Are there always reasons why things happen to us? Can we know the reasons? Or does God only know those reasons? Those are big questions, aren't there? And others related to them. In a sense, we need to understand that, like a coin, and Graham used the illustration slightly in another sense this afternoon, but a coin has two sides, doesn't it? And it's always relevant. God knows all things. So on one side, we can think of God's great purposes. On the other side, just the things we see. And we don't always see God's side, as it were, God's purposes. We just see what we're going through, what's happening to us. We just see the one side, but we know that there is another side, and sometimes we have in the Bible the secret purposes of God, the secret will of God, and the revealed will of God. The things which are revealed belong to us. We see them, we know them, you know them. But we don't always understand God's side, do we? Those secret things. Well, as we come to this chapter, Job is suffering. Not only had he lost loved ones and possessions, but now his whole body is covered in boils. So if you think of that toothache, that earache, that illness which you struggled with, that times of struggle which was very hard and very bad, maybe very perhaps serious, but that pain in particular, well, we can think of Job, and it was more than that. He was suffering in this way. Notice what he says what the word of God says in Job chapter 2, verse 13. So they, that's the friends, sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So as a result of his personal suffering, his grief is great. Friends come to comfort him in his distress. Remember, his whole body is covered in boils. They think they know the reason for his suffering. And in substance, the friend's reasoning is there must be some particular sin in Job's life that has caused him to suffer. Well, they're wrong. So we need to keep that in mind. And as we look at these different dialogues, conversations between Job and the friends and responses, they all have a different take. They all have their comments. And I'm going to notice, as I say, each of these friends and Eliphaz this evening. Just thinking about those questions I asked at the beginning. God does know all things. He knows all things about everything there is to know. And we rejoice in our God, how infinite he is, how great he is. But you will not always know the reason why. Sometimes, if you're going through a trial, God doesn't show you the reason. Perhaps he will afterwards. And you can look back and say, well, yes, I could learn this. God had a purpose. But other times, you may not know the reason why. And we have to recognize that as we don't know, and as we go through providences, and as Job has already said in chapter 1, verse 10, shall we not accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity, wise words from Job? But we know, and in those times, adversity and good, we are to trust God. And sometimes God brings us into those times of adversity so we trust him more, so we live by faith more, so we're more dependent upon him and we pray to him and our life is more God-centered. And we can trust him through the trouble. He doesn't take the trouble away from us. So we can learn. And sometimes, as we've noticed with God's grace at different times in recent weeks, we learn more in the times of difficulty and trouble than we do in the times of good. Well, I'm going to notice four things as we look at, just look at notice on chapters. The first one, looking just, we touched on it last week, chapter 3, Job's despair. So we're thinking about Job's despair. As he was in this suffering state, he is in a state of despair. His three friends come to comfort him. They are friends. That's what we're told. No one speaks for 7 days. And I mentioned sometimes silence is a good thing, because when someone suffered something very great in their trouble and are clearly in sorrow of heart and soul, words don't always comfort. But being there can, and we noticed that last week. This chapter 3 is a lament, it's a complaint. It indicates Job's despair. He wishes he'd never been born. So verse 3, for instance, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. He's in a low state. Is this just a passing feeling? Well, as we read what he says, no, it's a settled view. These verses state that he wants any good thing about his birth to be snatched away. So verse 6, for instance, says essentially, well, I wished it was even erased from a calendar, even erased from history. Verse, as for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Just write it out. Such is his despair. Now, you may remember that Satan and God, we read of that conversation. And Satan thinks, well, if Job is touched in his very person, he will curse God. As we look at these verses, is Job cursing God? We can say, no, he isn't cursing God. So we must remember, as the Bible teaches, Satan is a liar. Satan was wrong. But in his despair, Job is criticizing the providence of God. He does say some unwise things, as we've just noticed. In God's providence, he was born. We shouldn't criticize God's providence. Well, from verse 11, he continues the thinking. He now wishes that he had died at birth. He wishes that he was back in the realm of the dead. In verse 16, he wonders if it had been better that he had been born stillborn and so not born. He's longing for an escape, and he sees that death may be an answer. Death isn't the answer. Death is a great leveler, isn't it? The small and the great die. We live in an age when there's the cult of the celebrity. Well, one thing the richest celebrity has in common with the poorest in the inner city of certain countries where they're living on the street in poverty is that all die. And after death, the Bible says, the judgment. And so death is a great leveller. And Job is this kind of reasoning. He wishes he could die. He's despairing of life. We wouldn't want to follow this despairing kind of reason. But just stop and think about that for a moment. Yes, we will all die. Why do we die? Well, we're mortal. But just think, are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of God? Because small or great, rich or poor, whoever we are, whatever nationality, whatever our background, whatever our situation, whatever our life circumstances, the wonderful blessing of the gospel is, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and only if you're trusting him and what he has done, you will be saved. And that's the greatest blessing to know. Well, verse 20 to 26, Job is thinking, must my life go on any longer? He longs for death. So verse 21, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures. He's longing that he might die. And he wonders why his way is hidden from God. Trouble has come. He's uneasy. So verse 26, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. So Job is despairing. Can you understand that despair? There is no guarantee that Job's trouble won't come. Not the same trouble, but trouble may come into your life. And if trouble comes, you will need God's sustaining grace. You might find it baffling. You might ask why, but do pray that God will keep you from despair. One of the reasons Job despaired was he longed for that fellowship with God. He was a godly man. Right at the beginning of the book, we're told of he feared God, shunned evil. He was blameless and he was upright. And he wanted that fellowship. And now in his suffering, he wasn't enjoying that fellowship with God. If someone doesn't know God, there won't be any sense of loss if that fellowship's withdrawn. But Job did know God, and there was, and we have an understanding in his despair that there's that sense of loss from God. But you and I, as we look at Job, how do we face such adversity? I did briefly do an overview a few weeks ago on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and there's some lovely verses in chapter 4, the contrasts there. And as you may face a situation which is very difficult, which is a great trouble, a great burden, can you say the things which Paul could say in those contrasts? I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8, if you want to look it up or note it and look it up later. But we read, this is what Paul's writing. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. What contrasts. And so may we, when we face those great difficulties, those unexpected troubles, may we have that same understanding as Paul, that we, as the opening of that chapter and towards the close of the chapter in Corinthians, do not lose heart. And why doesn't a believer lose heart? We'll come back to Job at different times and consider his situation. Well, as we read at the end of our chapter, we read there in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the question why, Job, the answer is, your affliction, and he wouldn't have thought it was light, is working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Then we read, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. His suffering didn't seem temporary to Job, but in God's eternal purposes, it was temporary. But as we think of the answer why, God has laid up those blessings, those eternal blessings, and ultimately the glory of heaven for every believer. So Job is despairing in chapter 3. Chapter 4, Eliphaz. And I've put as a heading, distortion. Distortion 1. One of the things the friends did is they take some truth, but not the whole truth, or they take some truth and they distort that truth, and they present it to Job as an answer to his suffering. Well, each friend takes it in turns to speak. Eliphaz is the oldest, and he starts. Now, just think about Job's condition and his despairing words. How would you respond? You know that Job is a godly man. How would you sympathize? The question on the friend's mind is, why has this happened to Job? Is that the right question? I don't think so. God knows all things. They didn't know. In their words, evidently they didn't know, so they didn't need to think. But they needed, I think, to draw near and sympathise with Job. So the underlying thinking of Eliphaz here is this: that if you, Job, were righteous, truly a godly man, you would be blessed. But if there is sin in your life, perhaps particular sin in your life, then these things that have happened to you, those sorts of things happen because there is sin there, particular sin. And he can't withhold speaking any longer. And we read chapter 4, verse 2, he says various things. He responds, just again, notice some of the things which I think are distortions. I've used that heading. But one of the things he says, well, you've comforted other people. So we have a little phrase in verse 4, strengthened for feeble knees. You've been a helper to others, but now when trouble comes your way, you can't take it. We have a phrase sometimes, people can give it, but they can't take it. Well, that's really what Eliphaz is saying to Job. You've been useful and helpful to others, but you weren't really very good at that. You weren't effective at that, because when it comes upon you, you're not even taking your own advice. So that's what he is saying. He's saying your supposed confidence was fake. And the reasoning is that this affliction must have happened because of some particular sin. Notice verse 7. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? In other words, well, these things have come according. You can't be innocent. You can't be upright because of all these things that are happening to you. And he moves on to explaining, you reap what you sow. Is that right? Well, if you know your Bible, if you know Galatians, God says, God's word, Paul writes, God is not mocked, for whatever a man reaps, that will he sow. And that's a general principle of our world, and we can notice in nature, in providence. But you should not be trying to apply that to someone else's life without knowing, which you never will, the full situation. You shouldn't be trying to second guess the providences of God. An individual may convict themselves as they consider God's word, but we must be very careful. And we know that that is true in a general sense, but when we apply it without foreknowledge of a life as did here, it's a distortion of truth, isn't it? It is a truth, it's a general truth. But we must be very careful that we don't then take part of truth and apply it in a situation when we don't know all the facts and we get it wrong. And therefore, as we look at Eliphaz and at the other friends, they speak some good words of truth, but often they distort them. And their message isn't right, as is here. That's why I use that word. So these friends, Eliphaz was self-righteous. He thought you had to be mainly righteous and you would be fine. That's a general point. Now, it's important to understand that, isn't it? So if you were essentially righteous and good, which Job couldn't be at this point because there must be some particular sin causing the trouble, but if you were, you were fine. Well, is that right? Well, if you understand the gospel, you know that if we've sinned in one point, we're guilty in all things. So you maybe generally think you're all right. Eliphaz was self-righteous. But actually, what do you need? You need to be holy, perfectly holy. Can you be perfectly holy? No, because you're a sinner. And if you understand yourself and if you understand God, you will know that you're a sinner. And you will know that you will never be perfectly right. Never make yourself right before God. So what do you need? Well, you need a saviour. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ is the only saviour and you must trust him. So in this reasoning, there's some false understanding. A sort of general self-righteousness will do. No, it won't. a general righteousness won't do. You need to come as a sinner, confess and repent of your sin and trust in Christ alone. It is only the righteousness of Christ that can save you. Well, you can see some of the false reasoning. Well, from verse 12 in chapter 4, Eliphaz is claiming that some word, perhaps some vision, as it's used here in verse 13, was brought to him, and he heard it. He was privileged to have this inner light, and he, Eliphaz, has greater understanding than others. And therefore, he can speak to Job and give him some of this wisdom. He's claiming credit. He is self-righteous. Now, God can confirm something in a direct and personal way, but we must be very careful before we project what we think we understand onto others and claim it as truth, which is what Eliphaz was doing. And then in the final verses of this chapter, his reasoning is this: why should men have big ideas about themselves? And essentially, he's saying, well, Job, you've got these big ideas. You're a pretense. The fact you're in such trouble shows that you have sinned. And that's really the underlying reasoning of Eliphaz's response in this chapter. So we have to ask, well, was Eliphaz helpful to Job in his suffering, in his despair? Is this how you would speak to someone? I would suggest to you that Eliphaz is a bit like a Pharisee. He was thinking he was all right. He was making assumptions which weren't helpful. He was making assumptions about why misfortune had come. He was wrong to do that. And you and I must remember that the trial of our faith, as Peter says, is more precious than gold. So that's chapter 4, just very briefly. Chapter 5, thinking of Eliphaz again, and I've, just as a heading, distortion 2, because the distortions continue. And Eliphaz is continuing his response at length to Job. Some truth, but misapplied truth. It's very easy, isn't it, to end up with the wrong conclusions. We've all probably done it, but if you get a fixed idea in your head, and you work on the basis that that fixed idea is right, and interpret everything based on that fixed idea, and then it turns out that that fixed idea is wrong, you're going to go a long way wrong, aren't you? We could think of evolution, which I believe is a lie. But if you have false assumptions, and those false assumptions aren't credible, well, you're going to end up with wrong conclusions, because everything's based around false assumptions. Well, here we have Eliphaz. He's got false assumptions. Well, Job must have sinned, and particular sin, and that's the problem. And so that causes him to go off in his reasoning. His reasoning is there's always a cause. There's always an answer why. You have caused this yourself, Job. You must have committed some wickedness somewhere. Verse 7 is saying that trouble doesn't spring up spontaneously. We read verse 7, yet a man is born to trouble, chapter 5, as the sparks fly upward. In other words, if I had done something particularly wrong like you must have done, Job, this is what I would do. And we're going to come on to that, verse 8 and 9. That's what Eliphaz is reasoning. And it's a distorted view, because he's coming from a wrong reasoning that there is must be something particularly wicked that Job has done. And so he gets the wrong application. We all need to repent of our sin. We are all sinners. But he's coming across in the same way as self-righteous. Verse 8, but as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. But if I'd done what you'd done, well, I know that I would need to come to God. That's what he's reasoning and thinking here. And as you look at verses 8 to 16, Eliphaz describes God, and there's many true words which we could find in the Bible, perhaps elsewhere in Psalms or Proverbs, and think, well, yes, God's word is truth, and he's saying true words. He had some knowledge of the truth, but not helping the situation. We should rejoice in our God. We should rejoice in what he is able to do. But his message to Job is, get right with God. You need this because of your sin. Notice verse 17 of chapter 5. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Is that a true statement? Does it ring any bells? Remind you of any other passage of Scripture? Well, if we were to read Hebrews chapter 12, which I will just briefly, verse 5 and 6, we will see that there we read, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, the writer in Hebrews is quoting Proverbs 3. So we have here in Job an essential truth expressed by Eliphaz. Yes, God's purposes, including his hard providences, are for your good. So as we think of what the writer to Hebrews is saying, keep pressing on in the Christian life. Keep running the race. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ and how he suffered. And remember, God chastens those he loves. And indeed, God does. So keep going. Keep looking to Jesus for your salvation. But what was wrong here is it wasn't for Eliphaz to presume that God is correcting Job. He wasn't. And in the final verses of the chapter, Eliphaz, in summary, is saying to him, you need to get right with God, and then you will know these blessings that are listed. So he expresses a truth, but he misapplies it. He is distorting truth because of this misapplication. He is a false comforter. He's saying to Job, turn to God, and then you will enjoy the blessings of a repentant person. Well, we can't presume God's blessing. God brings different things into our life. There will be that good and that adversity. And so the application is wrong, even though some truths are expressed here. And if God is correcting us, we should rejoice because we want to go God's way and we want to know that we are doing his will. But here, Eliphaz is a false comforter. And he says, I think, some quite cruel things. He mentions that your descendants will be many, verse 25. Well, as we think of Job and all that he'd lost, all his family, that was quite a cruel thing, I think, for Eliphaz to say. And really, verse 27, as he says, behold, this we have searched out, it is true, hear it, and know for yourself, he is saying, Job, your godliness is a pretense. So as we think of Eliphaz's distortions, his words, was any of it meeting the need of Job? I don't think so. It's bad advice. There is no definite sin, we know, which caused Job's trouble. His words were a distortion. What can we learn from Eliphaz? Well, I think he had a simplistic theology. He was really promoting himself and his opinions. Be wary of distortions and taking part of the Bible and applying it. And I think also, don't share your burdens with unbelievers. Eliphaz, we would have to say, was not a believer. We want God's wisdom from a believer who can apply God's word and pray for us. They may give advice on one level, but they will not be able to help your deepest spiritual needs. Fourthly, final of 4 points, just notice Job's response. Very briefly, a few thoughts on chapter 6 and 7. Job is in a low place. Eliphaz, his friend, has spoken to him. His grief and calamity were very heavy. Notice verse 3 of chapter 6. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash, So his grief has been weighed. It's so heavy. His calamity. We think of how sand is heavy. If you've ever filled a bag of sand, you can't carry too many at once. One is enough for me. Because it's heavy, isn't it? Well, that's how he felt the weight of his suffering. And he's essentially saying, it's all very well for you. It's all very well for you to talk, Eliphaz, but you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm going through. I don't need some superficial person to tell me what to do. And what did Eliphaz's speech make Job feel? Well, he wanted to die even more. So verse 11, what strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? So he didn't see the point of his life. He loathed his life. Eliphaz's speech had made him think of the brevity of life. And he's disappointed in what Eliphaz has had to say. Verse 25, how forceful are right words. But what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one which are as wind? So, now remember, Job is wrong in some of the things he says. He says things he ought not to say. In chapter 6, he's talking to Eliphaz in particular and the other friends who we would believe were still there. In chapter 7, he is addressing God. I think I read the wrong verses a moment ago. But in chapter 7, Eliphaz is addressing God. And he begins another lament. Heading your notice of the chapter is, my suffering is comfortless. He complains, verse 11, therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. He's in agony. He wants to die. So verse 4, when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossings till dawn. Such is his condition. He doesn't really understand the afterlife. His complaint concludes. Verse 16, as I've mentioned, he loathes his life. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. There's no sense of gratitude. So some of Job's words are wrong. And if you're a believer, there are those hard providences. There are those struggles. There are those troubles. But if you've been saved by the grace of God, you are still blessed. You have the greatest blessing. You have a hope of heaven. You are in Christ. You belong to him. And he will not leave you. That's a wonderful blessing. So, yes, we might feel hard done by. We might despair. But is there not still that note of praise and gratitude for what God has done? That Jesus Christ is your Saviour. Is there still not a good reason for you to praise and worship whatever is taking place in your life? Some of Job's words are not right, and they are unreasonable. Well, we'll notice more of the next friend and how he responds to Job's words next time. What can we learn as we think about Job's words? Well, as we look at God's word, we know that God does bring trial and troubles, loss and bereavement, all sorts of problems for many reasons. We ask why. We have to remember that the secret things belong to God. Sometimes we know why. Sometimes we need to search our hearts and examine ourselves and confess our sin. Sometimes God reveals to us something that we should do, and perhaps afterwards he makes something known. But other times you have to walk through that trouble. You have to go with the Lord, knowing that he has promised to be with you. Misfortune, or whatever word we use, doesn't prove that God is angry with us. Job is an evidence of that. And we know that different people at times cried out. Think of a psalmist. Some of the words in Job are very much like the psalmist. It was out of the depths that he cried. And out of the depths in that cry, the end of that psalm, there's hope in God. So that's a lesson, isn't it? Even in the depths, put your hope and your trust in God, a hope focused on Jesus Christ. Eliphaz is wrong. Later in the book, he's rebuked. So you and I can learn that we must show sympathy and not accuse others based on our own thinking. What are the problems with Eliphaz thinking? Well, he makes off-the-cuff comments sometimes. He makes these distortions, these false assumptions. There's no waiting on God, is there? There's no prayerfulness. His advice was based on experience. Now, experience, a Christian experiences joy, but it follows truth. It's based on the truth of God and what God has done and who he is. You shouldn't make your experience a substitute for truth and base it as truth. So we need to be careful, don't we? And Eliphaz was sort of saying, well, yeah, I know, I'm an experienced friend. This is what's happening to you, so I can advise you. No, we need God's truth. We need God's word. As I said, God has a secret as well as a revealed will. And you may not know the reason for something in your life, but you are to trust God and keep going. And so, as I conclude, that is the message. You may not know the reason, but trust God. Look to God, keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek that you might draw in closer fellowship to him. Keep praying. Love him more. Depend upon God more. And as I mentioned in 2 Corinthians, do not lose heart. Because you may not know. God may not show you why. God knows all things. But you can keep trusting and you keep knowing that God is your God. His word is truth. You can keep pleading those promises and you can keep drawing near to him. As he has said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Well, may God help us to learn some of these lessons from Job and his friends. Amen. Let us conclude by singing hymn number 76. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, we are to give the glory to God. That's good in our prayers, isn't it, as we pray for the glory of God. Well, that's captured in this hymn, a hymn for the end of the Lord's Day, number 76. Glory to thee, my God, this night. For all the blessings of the light, keep me, O keep me, King of kings, beneath thine own almighty wings. We'll sing hymn 76.